The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 56. To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps, as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray before we consider God's word together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, many of us have come here this morning, and as we hear this prayer and this song of David, we recognize his fear. Lord, many of us have come here with anxieties, with doubts. And so we pray that as we hear your word, that with David we can say that we have put our trust in you and we are not afraid. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear and to receive with faith, to believe your word, your promises to us. And as we hear this word, we say, speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our series in these Psalms of David. And if you're visiting with us, let me just help you get into the context of where we are as a church. So, since January, we have been preaching through 1 Samuel. Right from 1 Samuel chapter 1 right through to chapter 31. And the whole second half of 1 Samuel is about the life of David. But the life of David before he became the king of Israel. And starting in chapter 19 right through to chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, we read about the experience of David in the wilderness. He was persecuted by the king of Israel, King Saul. And so he fled. And he was a refugee. And as we followed him through those chapters and we read about his experiences, we saw there that in his life, there were times of great faith, but also times where he was wandering away from the Lord. And we saw that up and down of David's experience. And what we're doing now in the month of August is we are going back and we're retracing David's steps as he went through the wilderness. And we are listening to what he was praying while he was in the wilderness. And so there are psalms that tell us, and if you look at Psalm 56, right at the top in small capital letters, that's called the superscription. And that gives us some information about the psalm. And most of the psalms have a superscription at the top. Sometimes it's very short. It just says, of David. So that tells us the author. But other times there's a bit more information given. And often it will give us the historical context, when the psalm was written. So if you look at the superscription for this psalm, Psalm 56, we read there, to the choir master, according to the dove of far-off Terebinth. Sounds like a beautiful tune. A miktam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So we know when David wrote this psalm. It's when he was captured by the Philistines in Gath. And this was a moment in David's life where he was wandering away from the Lord. We read about it in 1 Samuel 21. He had gone to the priestly city of Nob, where the sanctuary was. He went in there. He said, I need bread. The priest gave him these giant loaves of showbread. And then he says, I need a weapon. And the sword of Goliath was there. And so he rushes out with all of this bread and the sword of Goliath. But then he goes to Philistia. He goes to enemy territory. And we're not told that he prayed and inquired of the Lord to ask the Lord, is this what I should do? So David was walking in his own wisdom, his own strength. This wasn't the Lord's plan. This was David's plan. And then he was recognized by the Philistines and he was arrested. He was captured by them. And this is what we read in 1 Samuel 21. This is verses 11 and 12. When he was arrested and captured, the servants of the king of the Philistines, of the city of Gath, brought David to the king. And they said this, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. So even in neighboring Philistia, which is the nation beside Israel, I guess they're tuning in to Israeli radio and they've heard these songs. They know what they're singing. They sing about David and they say, this is our enemy. This is the man who's been fighting against us, and he's been victorious in battle, and he's killed us. And then in verse 12, and David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. It's a moment of great fear when he was captured. And this is the occasion. This is when David wrote this psalm, Psalm 56, a moment when he was in great fear. But he overcame that fear. And the psalm shows us how he did it. He put his trust in God and overcame his fear. So as we look at this psalm, I want us to consider three things about it, three aspects of the psalm, of his prayer. First, we need to recognize his fear. David was afraid. He was greatly afraid. And he was afraid of people. This was the fear of man. And we face the same fear. The fear of man. Secondly, when David was afraid, he put his trust in God. And he put his trust in God by remembering the Word of God and praising the Word of God. And so it is for us. When we're afraid, we put our trust in God by looking to His Word and praising the Word of God. And then thirdly, at the end of the psalm, we see there he's confident of his deliverance. And he testifies to God's deliverance. And then he makes a promise, I'm going to walk before you in the light of life. I'm going to render thanks. I'm going to perform my vows. A resolve to live a life of obedience and praise before God. And so it is for us, because just as the psalm says, you delivered my soul from death, so also in Christ we've been delivered from death. And so we now walk following Christ, worshiping him in the light of life. So first of all, the fear of David. Now notice how David begins the psalm. It's a simple request. Be gracious to me, O God. Now last week we looked at a psalm that he had written just before this time. It was Psalm 59. And in that psalm he begins, it's a cry of desperation, but he says, deliver me, O God. Protect me, O my God. Save me. But here he just simply says, be gracious to me, O God. Now, we need to pay attention to the language of his prayer because it says something about the state of his soul. In Psalm 59, he says, protect me, O my God, my God. But notice here he doesn't say my God. He just says, be gracious to me, O God. There's a certain distance in his prayer. And there's a reason for that. Remember last week when we looked at Psalm 59, part of his cry for deliverance was based upon his own innocence. He said, Lord, I've done nothing wrong in this. I'm innocent. Rescue me, deliver me. You're my God. He can't say that when he writes this psalm, when he prays this, because he's not innocent. He's wandered away from the Lord. The Lord didn't tell him to go to Philistia. This was his own plan. He was walking in his own wisdom and strength, and he recognizes, I got myself into this mess. And so he can't say, deliver me because I'm innocent. And he recognizes that he doesn't deserve God's deliverance or protection. So he simply cries out, be gracious to me, show me your favor. And he says, oh God, not oh my God. And so he's not sure about his standing before God. There's a bit of a distance in his language of prayer. And the reason that he cries out is because he's afraid. Now again, in Psalm 59, we don't see there in his prayer that he's afraid. He wasn't afraid at that moment. The reason he wasn't afraid is because he knew that God was with him, God was present, because he was walking in faithfulness and obedience. He had the assurance of God's presence, the assurance of God's protection. But now David has been wandering away from the Lord. And instead of walking in the fear of the Lord, he's been walking in the fear of man. And he's afraid of people now. In a sense, God has become small in his eyes and people have become big. And he's afraid of people. And just look at the two questions. Now, these are rhetorical questions in the psalm, but if you look at verse 4, what can flesh do to me? And you look at verse 11, what can man do to me? That tells us this is what he's afraid of, the fear of the flesh, the fear of man. Now, he has good reason to be afraid. And he tells us in the psalm, look at verses 1 and 2. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. All day long. It keeps happening. For many attack me proudly. I'm being attacked. I'm being trampled. And then look down to verse 5. All day long they injure my cause. Other translations will say here they're twisting my words. No, there's these rumors circulating about me. They're slandering me. All their thoughts are against me for evil. There's these conspiracies against me. People want to bring me down. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. Now, David in his fear, this is what he's aware of, that his enemies are watching for him. They're lurking. They're waiting for him. Any opportunity to get him. It's the fear of man. Now, we may not find ourselves in quite as serious a situation as David found himself. He was arrested by the enemies, and they recognized who he was. It's a very desperate moment for David, and he has reason to fear. He has reason to be afraid at this moment. And in our day-to-day lives, we don't find ourselves in quite a serious moment of desperation. We haven't experienced the same level of persecution that David was experiencing. Now, some of you, I know, have experienced physical abuse, emotional abuse from people. You've been deeply wounded. You've been deeply hurt by people. And that's why you fear people. That's why you're afraid. That's why you don't trust. Now, listen to this prayer of David. Listen to how David responded. But I'm guessing for most of us in our day-to-day life, we don't face the same level of persecution or threat that David did, but we do still face the fear of man. The fear of man. Now, think about it. If you're a younger person, maybe you're 11 or 12 or you're a teenager, one of the ways that the fear of man will manifest itself in your life is peer pressure. So your friends are all agreed, we're going to do something, but you think, that's not quite right. But you give in to the peer pressure, because you're worried, what will they think? What will they say? I want to be accepted. I don't want to be left out. Now behind that, giving in to the peer pressure is a fear of man. As we get older, it's not so much peer pressure that's a temptation, but people pleasing. We want to please people. And the reason for that is because we fear the disapproval of other people. And so we seek to please people because we fear. It's the fear of man. So think about just your day-to-day life and consider how often the things you say, the decisions that you make, your behavior at certain moments, how often it's influenced by the fear of man, a desire to receive the recognition and the approval of other people. And social media is almost like a petri dish for the fear of man, if you think about it. And the approval of others has now been commodified. So you can look right down below. How many thumbs up? You know, how many hearts do I have there? It keeps 75. That's pretty great. Look at all the approval I have. What if there's one? You know, how do you feel? It's the fear of man. We seek the approval of people. We want to please people. Do you fear failure? Are you not willing to take risks because you fear failure? Are you easily embarrassed? Think about that. Often the reason we're embarrassed is because we fear what other people might think. Oh no, what are people thinking? What are people saying? We don't want to make a difficult decision. We don't want to take a risk. We fear failure because we're worried about what other people might think. What are they going to say? So if we think about our day-to-day lives, the fear of man is very much a present reality in our day-to-day lives. Think about even something that's a little more subtle, but when you're telling a story, do you exaggerate? Do you fudge the truth? And why do you do that? Well, I want it. It's got to be a better story. I want the approval of other people. I want people to think, wow, what an amazing thing that happened to you. So again, in little ways in our day-to-day life, we see the fear of man, and we fear the disapproval of other people. So whether we find ourselves in a time of genuine, desperate fear, you know, we fear for our lives, just as David did in this situation, or just in our day-to-day life, we're influenced by the fear of man, by the fear of the disapproval of other people. We need to recognize that fear and face that fear, and we do so the way that David did. So how do we respond to the fear? How do we overcome the fear of man? Simply put, look at verse 3. David says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Now just look at that verse for a second, that line. First of all, he says, "When I am afraid." And of course, there are moments in our lives when we are afraid. We fear. And if you just think about your own experience of fear, your own experience of anxiety, this is not something we choose. You don't just wake up and decide to be anxious, decide to be afraid. It's not a decision. It's something that happens. We fall into it. But what David is saying here is, when that happens, I put my trust in you. And what he's saying here is, that is something you do. That's a decision you make. You put your trust in God. You do something. You trust. And even the fear of disapproval and people-pleasing, that's a bit more subtle, but we find we're just, in our day-to-day life, that's a reality. But when we become aware of it, we can do something. Put your trust in God. Now, this was David's experience. He was fleeing Saul. He'd gone into Philistia. He was captured by the Philistines. He was greatly afraid. And he put his trust in God. He overcame his fear. Look at what he says in verse 4. "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" And then again in verse 11, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So he overcame his fear. "When I am afraid, I will put my trust." I put my trust in God. And then he says, "In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" He overcame his fear. Now, what does it mean then to put your trust in God? Is it just a matter of in a fearful moment, just sort of closing your eyes, trying to block out the fear? Is that what you do? Is it just simply a matter of praying and crying out to God and asking him to be gracious and deliver you from your fears? Well, look at what David says. David puts his trust in God by praising his word. He turns to the Word of God. Look again at the psalm. I just read verse 4 and verse 11, but let's just zoom out a bit. Look at verse 4. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And then verse 10, again he says, in God, whose word I praise. Then he repeats himself, in the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? The way in which David put his trust in God was by praising the Word of God. He boasted in the Word of God. He turned to the Word of God. He exalted the Word of God. He believed the Word of God. That's how he put his trust in God. That's how he overcame his fear. Now, David didn't just pull out his pocket Bible and flip to the back and look at the concordance and find, okay, what verses do I read when I'm afraid or anxious? Now, not that there's anything wrong with that. That's a perfectly good way, if you're in a moment of fear or anxiety, to go and turn to the right passages of Scripture to hear God's Word. But David didn't do that. He didn't need to do that. Because he was a man who day and night meditated upon the Word of God. He studied the Word of God. He prayed the Word of God. He put the Word of God into song. He sang the Word of God. He carried the Word of God in his heart. And so when he was afraid, he could call to mind. He remembered the Word of God, and then he meditated upon it. And he listened to it. And he turned his attention to what God's Word said. In the midst of his fears, in the midst of his anxiety, he focused on that now. I'm going to give my attention to the Word of God. I'm going to listen to what He says. And that will define my experience. That will explain what's going on. And that's the lens through which I will interpret my fear and face my fear. Now, at the time, in this moment in the history of Israel, David didn't have the entire Bible that we have. He just had the five books of Moses, Torah. That's what he memorized. That's what he meditated upon. And so as he praises the Word of God, he brings to memory passages like this. This is Deuteronomy 31, 7 to 8. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel. So everybody's hearing this. Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. So hear that. It is the Lord who goes before you and will be with you. He's beside you. He will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then a command. Do not fear or be dismayed. As David is praising the Word of God and meditating upon the Word of God, he remembers that command. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. But he knows that that command comes after a promise. I will go before you. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Now, if you're still really young, or maybe not so young, but you're afraid of the dark, and every night when you go to bed, there's a certain fear. You're afraid of the dark. Remember what God says to you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Why? I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you. I say this to my kids when they're afraid at night. And in fact, this was a wonderful moment, and I was praising God for this. But even last night, one of my kids was afraid going to bed. So I said, hey, get your Bible out. Read Psalm 56, this psalm. And a few minutes later, I hear her voice coming from her bedroom. Dad, I'm not afraid anymore. She's praising the Word of God, hearing the Word of God. Now, David in his own lifetime would have also heard Samuel's reminder of this promise. And we heard this last week. We'll hear it again this week. 1 Samuel 12:22. There Samuel reminded the people of God's love and faithfulness. The Lord will not forsake his people. This is what Samuel said. For his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. David praises the word of God. He remembers the word of God, God's promise. And as he was meditating upon these promises, there was a wonderful realization that came to him. That even though he had wandered away from the Lord, and even though as he looked around and he thought to himself, look at my enemies, they're watching, they're lurking, they're waiting for me. As he meditated on the word of God, he came to a wonderful realization. Actually, the Lord is watching. The Lord is present. The Lord sees. And so look at verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings. Now other translations will say, you have kept count of my wanderings. Yes, even as I've wandered, even as I've been walking in my own wisdom, my own strength. You've been there. You've seen that. You've kept count of my wanderings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Every tear that David shed, collected by God, accounted for. Are they not in your book? Nothing has gone unnoticed. God has been present with David the whole time. He's kept count of his wanderings. He's collected his tears. He's been present the whole time. Now, the other psalm that David wrote at this period of his life, when he was captured by the Philistines, is Psalm 34. And listen to what he says in Psalm 34. Again, he's rejoicing and celebrating God's presence. And not only his presence, but his attentive providence. Counting my wanderings, collecting my tears. He says this in Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. God is looking, he sees, he's watching, and he's listening. His ear is turned toward your cry. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. When we cry out, he hears, the Lord hears, and delivers us out of all our troubles, not some of our troubles, all our troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, he saves the crushed in spirit. He has counted my wanderings. He has collected my tears. And as David praised the word of God and meditated upon the word of God and listened to the promises of God, he grew in confidence. And in the end, he could say this. Look at verse 9. This I know. Having meditated on the word of God, having heard his promises again, this I know. That God is not only with me, God is for me. And that's how David overcame his fear. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in God and I will praise his word. I will listen to his word. I will believe and trust his word. And then I'll know he's with me, and he's not only with me, he's for me. And so it is for us. Whether we're in a moment of great anxiety or fear, or just in our day-to-day life as we fear the disapproval of other people. We find ourselves falling into people-pleasing. We turn our attention away from those things, the worry about the disapproval of other people. And we fix our attention on the Word of God. And as we do so, we come to know that he is with us. Now, I want you to notice something about the psalm. If you just look at it. He says, pretty close to the beginning in verse 3, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. And then he says, in you whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. There's a moment of real confidence there, right off the bat. But then notice what happens. That's verse 4 and verse 5. Now he's back to his enemies. Oh yeah, they're waiting for me. They're looking for me. They're attacking me. They're stirring up trouble against me. And then he comes back and says, no. I put my trust in God. It's his word I praise. And then he says it again. It's his word that I praise. And I think we need to learn something from that. Because it's not the case, I'm feeling really anxious at the moment. okay, meditate on a verse of the Bible, I'm good to go. No problem. No, there is that up and down. And David persevered in prayer. He persevered in meditating on the Word of God. And so twice he says, as he gets to verse 10, twice he says, no, I praise the Word of God. I focus on the Word of God. So don't be discouraged. It's not like all of a sudden, hey, I'll just remember this Bible verse and I'm okay. It doesn't always happen that way. And you know it doesn't always happen that way. But persevere in the prayer. David persevered in prayer. He persevered in listening to the Word of God. And then he could say, I know this, that the Lord is with me. And the Lord is for me. And we will come to know the same thing. And we don't just simply have the books of Moses. We have the rest of the Old Testament. We have the Psalms, which declare again and again God's love and faithfulness, His presence, His providence. We have the prophets. Powerful words of comfort in the prophets. Think of Isaiah. Just read through Isaiah 40 to 43. Again and again, the assurance of God's presence, His power, His might. I am fighting for you. My right hand goes before you. I carry you close to my bosom. Isaiah 40. And not only that, we have the New Testament. We have the Gospels. We have Christ Himself, the Son of God Himself, promising, reassuring us, saying to us, I will not leave you as orphans. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, I am with you until the end of the age. On the last day, I will defeat your enemies. On the last day, I will set things right. I will raise you up. You will be with me forever. In the meantime, he says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, all you who are anxious, who fear, come to me, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Rest from your fear. Rest from your need for the approval of others. Come to me, I will give you rest. And he also promised his disciples, and we know the fulfillment of this promise, I will not leave you as orphans, I will send you the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. And we have the presence of the Holy Spirit protecting us, guiding us, leading us. And so we can say with David, and we have more reason to say, that this I know, God is for me. And the Apostle Paul was reflecting on this psalm, and he repeated that very line, God is for us, in Romans chapter 8. And we need to hear that again. It's a longer passage, but just listen to Romans 8, 31 to 39. Paul knows that God is with us, God is for us. So he says in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised and is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I just want to say to that, praise God, amen, yes, praise His word. That's His word to us. And so with David, we can say, I put my trust in God, whose word I praise. I shall not be afraid. And David, as he was walking in his own wisdom, his own strength, he went to Philistia with the sword of Goliath, thinking that's what he needed. And that sword didn't deliver him from his fear. But it was the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And we have that word with us. So when we are afraid, when we're seeking the approval of other people and we fear their disapproval, we turn to the Word of God. We listen to the Word of God and believe His promise. And as David is praying, just as we saw last week, his confidence in God grows. His trust in God grows. And finally, by the end of the psalm, we see there he knows he's being delivered. He knows God's deliverance, His presence and His deliverance. And so he says in the last two verses, 12 and 13, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So first, David recognizes the reason why he's been delivered, so that he may walk before the Lord in the light of life. That's the reason for his deliverance, that he may now walk in faithfulness and obedience to the Word of God. And he doesn't just turn to the Word of God to hear the promises and to receive the comfort of God's Word, but he also recognizes that God's Word makes a claim on his life. And so he says, I'm going to perform my vows. I'm going to walk in obedience to your Word. I just tried it the other way, walking in my own wisdom and strength. And this is where I ended up. So I'm going to perform my vows. I'm going to obey your Word. Then he says, I'm going to render thank offerings. Now, what David has in view here is, after his deliverance, and he's confident that he will be delivered, he knows that one day he will be back in the sanctuary. He'll be in the sanctuary in God's very presence, worshiping and praising God there. And he says, at that time, I'm going to offer a thank offering. And you can read about this in Leviticus 3 and Leviticus 7. It gives us a description there of these thank offerings or peace offerings. And these weren't whole burnt offerings. So many of the sacrifices in Israel and what's described in the book of Leviticus are whole burnt offerings. Everything is burnt up on the altar. But not the thank offering. Only a portion was burnt up, but the rest was cooked and then eaten in a meal. And so you, with your family, your friends, and with the priests, you would have this big meal, eating the thank offering. And during that meal, you would stand up and you would testify to what God had done, how God had delivered you. And David would be talking about his time in Gath and how the Lord delivered him from all his troubles. A time of testimony and a time of thanksgiving. That's what it means to render a thank offering. And every Sunday we come to this table, and in some churches this is called the Eucharist. That means thanksgiving. This is a meal of thanksgiving that we celebrate Sunday by Sunday. And it testifies to what God has done. It testifies to His deliverance. And so every Sunday we come to this table with thanksgiving in our hearts. And we render thanks to God by coming to this table. And I would say that every table is a place where we render thanks. So make this a habit. When you sit down at your table, whether you're alone or if you're with your family or with your roommates or other people, render thanks in that meal. Every meal is an opportunity for thanksgiving. Testify to the good things that God has done. Make that a time of testimony and thanksgiving. So David says, I will perform my vows. I will render thank offerings to you. Because he recognizes the purpose for his deliverance. Just not so that God would save his skin, but so that I now may walk before you in the light of life. I'm not going to walk before men, before people, and the fear of people. I'm now going to walk before you in the fear of the Lord, in the light of life. And as we hear that phrase, Jesus himself refers to Psalm 56. In the Gospel of John, he says this, I am the light of the world. And if you're reading through the Gospel of John, you know that at the beginning, we hear about the Word who is the Son of God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. And it says there, in him was life, and his life was the light of men. And then Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so when we hear David saying that I will walk before the Lord in the light of life, we understand what that means. To walk before the Lord in the light of life is to put your trust in Christ and to follow him. And Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will walk in the light of life. And so as you work your way through this prayer, and you think about your own fears and your anxieties, remember that the Lord Jesus calls you to follow him. And in following him, you are walking in the light of life. And even how David articulates his deliverance, you've saved or you've delivered my soul from death. And outside of Christ, that's where we are. We're in darkness, we're in sin, we're in death. And sin and darkness and death are fearful things. We're in fear. But Jesus says, whoever follows me will not be in darkness, but will walk in the light of life. If you turn to Christ and put your faith in him, you will walk in life, not death. You will walk in light, not darkness. You will walk in peace, not fear. And if you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith in Christ and you're not following him, then you're in the darkness. You're in death. You're in your sins. You can't say with David, you've delivered my soul from death. But Christ says, whoever follows me will walk in the light of life. So answer him. Turn to him. Follow him. And you will walk in light and life and in peace. So as we pray through this psalm, we see it in the light of Christ. We recognize that putting our trust in the Word of God is putting our trust in the gospel, putting our trust in Christ. And to praise the Word is to praise the Word made flesh. It's to praise Jesus, praise Christ. And in praising him, we know life, we know light. And so don't walk in the fear of people, with people before you. Walk in the fear of the Lord with Christ before you. Follow him in the light of life. And when you find yourself tempted to want to seek the approval of others, your people pleasing, remember that in Christ you have God's approval. You are approved in Christ. God is pleased in you in Christ. Remember what we read in the Gospels when Jesus was baptized. When he came up out of the water, the heavens were torn open. The Spirit of God descended on him and alighted on him in the form of a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I love. In you I am well pleased. And when we turn to Christ in faith and we follow him and we walk in the light of life, we are joined to Christ. And in him we become sons of God. We share in his sonship so that his Father is our Father. That means because we put our trust in Christ and follow him, the voice from heaven, the voice of our Heavenly Father has said to us, you are my son, whom I love. In you I am well pleased. And this table that we're going to come to right now, it's a meal of thanksgiving, but it's also a communion meal because we have it signifies and it confirms our communion with Christ, that we are joined to Christ. And therefore, we come to this meal as children of God, as sons of God. And so every Sunday when we come to this table, we hear again the voice of our Heavenly Father say to us, you are my son, whom I love. In you I am well pleased. And so whatever fear, whatever anxiety you have this morning, cast it on him. Come to this table and hear again what your Heavenly Father says to you. You are my son, whom I love. In you I am well pleased.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.